dying blood bond. I am Holy Ghost taught. I'm redeemed. I've been set free. Oh, I'm blood bond. I am Holy Ghost taught. I'm redeemed. I'm free indeed.
Shalom. This is Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness Radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, 17 and a half miles east of Branson. I'm reading from my new book, How You Can Pray in the End of Days and My Call to Help the Prayers. We'll tell you at the end how you can get your own copy. Chapter 23, How You Can Pray for Israel and Jerusalem. Israel, and especially Jerusalem, is the center of the earth in the mind of God. Therefore, Israel and Jerusalem hold supreme importance for our subject, prayer in the end of days. They are forever the apple of God's eye and pivotal to His plans for earth and its peoples. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. An old German writer called the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy God's manifesto in relation to the Jewish nation. David Baron, in his book, Israel and the Plan of God, called it, quote, a condensed, comprehensive prophecy setting forth the dealings of God with that nation, past, present, and future. Commenting on verses 8 through 10, which we just read, he said, here we learn the great truth confirmed in other scriptures that the land and the people of Israel were from the very beginning the appointed center in the counsel of God for His governmental dealings with the nations of the earth. The prophet Zechariah also calls Israel the apple of God's eye, and identifies Jerusalem as the touchstone in God's judgment of the nations. Zechariah 2:8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me into the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of His eye. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. The Bible often speaks of a cup of judgment from which nations must drink. But the word translated cup in verse 2 is more literally a basin, therefore indicating an unusually large judgment. Judgment of the nations is based squarely on what they say and do about Israel and Jerusalem. I have prepared a whole mini book with the scriptures that tell how the judgment of the nations is according to how they treat Israel. It is important to note that Deuteronomy 32:9 says Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. When the Bible calls Israel Jacob, it refers to the physical descendants of the first Jew, Abraham. It doesn't call them Abraham, for he had other sons. It doesn't call them Isaac, for he had another son. It calls them Jacob, for all Jacob's sons were the origins of the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel is the Lord's, Jehovah's portion, separated as a nation from the nations, The body of Christ is the Lord's portion, taken out from among every nation, people, and tongue. Why do we pray for Jerusalem? Answer, because the Lord told us to. Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. He told us that we are to pray, and he told us specifically what to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Many lovers of Israel pray for the peace of Jerusalem without realizing what the Lord means when he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The original Hebrew text says to pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. Shalom does not mean the absence of war. The literal meaning of shalom is the peace that comes from being whole. To pray for the shalom of Jerusalem is to pray for its wholeness. You can better understand God's instruction with a little knowledge of Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament. You can easily see in these quotes from Edward Horowitz's text for the study of modern Hebrew entitled, How the Hebrew Language Grew, and I quote, the Hebrew root, Hebrew words grow from roots, R-O-O-T-S, maybe you say roots. All Hebrew words grow just like a tree from a root. The Hebrew root has three consonants, usually. I'm quoting Horowitz now. We now come to the central theme of all word building in Hebrew. It is the central rhythm of the whole vast, far-flung structure of the Hebrew language, and this is it. Practically all words in Hebrew go back to a root, and this root must have in it three consonants. You can do anything you want to the root. You can use it in any verb form or tense. You can turn it into any one of 10 or 20 or more nouns. You can make it an adjective, adverb, preposition, or what you will. No matter what you do, you will always see staring you in the face the three consonants of the root. You can never escape them. And equally important, no matter what you do with the root, no matter into what word you turn it, that word must carry in it something of the meaning of the root. End quote. Mr. Horowitz illustrates this word building as a wheel, like a wagon wheel. The three-letter root word is the hub of the wheel. Vowel sounds weaving in and out among the consonants of the root create other words. These words are in the spokes of the wheel. When I ask people what is the most well-known Hebrew word, they usually answer, hallelujah. Yet another word is much more widely used. It is the word, amen. In this book, I reproduced Horowitz's word wheel for the root, amen. You can imagine in your mind's eye, as you listen to radio, a wagon wheel. On the hub is amen, with three Hebrew letters. Its literal meaning is, amen, its literal meaning is, may this prayer come true. Circling around the hub are words from this root. Many of the words that grow out from the root describe what it takes to make a prayer come true. One of the Hebrew words is the word for truth. It takes God's word. One is the Hebrew word for faith, emunah. Can you kind of hear how emunah comes from amen and that they're related? Believed is another word. Right hand, the right hand of God, signifies his power, yamin. It takes the right hand of God, the power of God, to make a prayer come true. A family of words growing from one root often illustrates a particular biblical truth. Here's what Horowitz says about another family of words. And remember, he is writing primarily to Jewish students. Another family he writes about is the word that is translated behold, W-H-O-L-E, complete. It is shalem. Horowitz writes, it probably never occurred to you, and it may faintly amuse you to know that when someone says to you inquiringly, Ma shalomcha, what is your peace? He is actually asking you whether you are whole or complete in one piece. He wants assurance that no part of you, fingers, toes, legs, arms, etc., is missing or broken. The root meaning of our familiar greeting word shalom is shalem. Whole, complete. If you're whole, you're probably well and at peace. It is interesting to note that the English greeting hail has the same meaning as shalom, namely being whole. When someone says hail, he is wishing that you are whole. And of course, our word hello comes from that. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the shalom, we are praying that earthly Jerusalem be whole and undivided. Man's plans to divide it are not according to God's plan. And God himself will take to the valley of judgment those who divide his land, Joel 3, 1 and 2. But there is a higher meaning to the wholeness of Jerusalem. It concerns a higher Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But right now, I want to talk about the word shalom, which comes from the root word shalim, meaning whole. The Shunammite woman, you remember her, how she made a little place for Elisha to stay in, a little prophet's chamber. And he prayed for her that she'd have a son. And one day that son fell sick. And he dropped into his father's arms there on the farm. And the father said, carry him to his mother. And so his father asked the mother, she said, actually the son died. And the Shunammite woman said, I've got to go find the man of God. And he said, why? What's wrong? And she said, the King James Bible says that she says it is well. But that's not what she said. If you can read it in the Hebrew, she said, shalom. Whole. Things are whole. When she went to the prophet and he saw her riding on that donkey so fast, he said, there's the Shunammite woman. What is it? And Gehazi, the servant, asked her, what's wrong? And she said, shalom. Shalom. Every word out of her mouth was shalom. It is translated in the King James Bible. It is well. But shalom is the peace that comes because you're whole. And she kept her confession correct. He came back with her to the house and the boy was raised up every bit whole. Shalom. So when God asks us to pray for the shalom of Yerushalayim, he's talking about the peace that comes from being whole. We are not to have a plan that grows up out of Washington, D.C. and says that we should have a roadmap to peace. Very wrong usage. Jerusalem is to be whole, and earthly Jerusalem is to be the capital of Israel forever and ever. You can get your own copy of our book, How You Can Pray in the End of Days, and my call to help the prayers by calling 1-800-972-3447. That's 1-800-972-3447, $10 plus shipping. You can go online to billybrim.org, or you can write us at Post Office Box 40, Branson, Missouri, 65615, $10 plus shipping. We'll be back here tomorrow reading more about praying for the peace of Jerusalem.